Like to take your Bibles and turn to that passage in Luke chapter 10 that Cameron read for us. It's on page 1041 in the Blue Church Bibles. If I gave you a book to read, but told you that you could only read one chapter from the middle of the book, you might think I was a bit odd. But you also wouldn't know the full story. You might learn important things about the storyline or particular characters, but it's likely that some of what you read wouldn't make sense because you don't know what's already happened. In the same way, it's likely that some of what you read will only make sense later in the story. Your knowledge and your understanding will be incomplete. And we're continuing tonight our series looking at questions and answers as they're revealed in Scripture, but particularly through the lens of the 1789 Baptist Confession of Faith. And I think as we think about our question tonight, we need to be mindful of what we've already heard and learned and seen. And we need to recognise that we're not at the end of the story. There's more to tell. Because if we don't, there's a danger that we'll end up with a less than full understanding of God's revelation to us. And then our joy and our wonder at our Saviour will be reduced. So I just wanted to say that as we start. And with that in mind, let's consider what we've read and try to answer the question, how can I know God personally? And the first thing I'd like us to see tonight is that we should rejoice in the sovereignty of God because Jesus does. Verse 21 of our passage. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. If William Cooper was Lisa's crush, if that's the right word, then maybe my quote from J.C. Ryle, I don't think I can call him my crush. But maybe, you know what I mean. I can quote him in the same vein. And he says of this verse, we have here the one instance on record of our Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing. So if Jesus is rejoicing, surely we need to take note of who Jesus rejoices in and what he rejoices in. So who does Jesus rejoice in? Jesus rejoices in the God who is his Father, the gracious, compassionate, loving God who is his Father, but also in the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign, holy, righteous God, the Creator God, who sustains and orders everything. The Son recognizes the glory and the splendor and the wisdom of his Father. And did you see in that verse, we have the Trinity. We have God the Father. The Son praises the Father in the power of the Spirit. Always the three persons of the Trinity at work. And let's begin to think about this question of what does Jesus rejoice in? Well, he rejoices in the sovereignty of God. Jesus says that God the Father has hidden these things. God the Father has revealed them. And what has been revealed? What are these things? Well, the context of these verses is that Jesus has sent out 72 of his followers and they've returned and they've told him about what they've done, and they're particularly rejoicing that they've seen the power, they've been able to cast out demons in the power of his name. They've seen something of the power of Jesus. Verse 24, that at the end of our passage, which talks about kings and those who have gone before wanting to see what the disciples have seen, they've begun to see something of the power of Jesus. They've begun to see that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what God has been revealing to them. That Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. But God the Father has determined who these things will be hidden from and who they will be revealed to. And that's the message of Scripture from beginning to end. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. Notice that word, will. The Lord your God will. It requires God to act, to change our hearts. We're moving on to Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Again, I will, I will, I will. God is speaking. God is also acting. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Brothers, loved by the Lord. Just as we pass by that, we can read it. But is that how we think about one another? Brothers and sisters, saved by the Lord, loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul highlights the actions of God, the God who chose you, the God who called you. Our confession puts it like this: at a time appointed by and acceptable to God, those whom God has predestinated to life are effectually called by his word and spirit, out of the state of death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. It goes on, he renews their will, and by his almighty power, he sets them to seek and follow that which is good, at the same time effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. They are made willing by divine grace. Jesus rejoices in God's sovereignty. But that's a real struggle for us, isn't it? God's call seems to be arbitrary. It doesn't really seem to be fair. We want to ask, why? Why are some chosen and others not? We want to know what criteria God uses to determine who he will call. Scripture doesn't give us the answer to those questions. We need to accept that there is a mystery here which is beyond our understanding. We need to trust that God is totally holy, totally righteous, totally just. The God of all the earth can do no wrong. We also need to remember, as Lewis showed us last week, that we are all free to choose, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. the perhaps unpalatable truth is that our fallen nature means that none of us will turn to the Lord Jesus unless he first turns to us. Ryle again, on Luke 10 verse 21, we see the sovereignty of God in saving sinners. Why some around us are converted and some are not, we cannot possibly explain. We can only acknowledge the words of our Lord and remember that God's sovereignty does not destroy man's responsibility. So we should rejoice in the sovereignty of God, because Jesus does. But we should also rejoice in the grace of God, because Jesus does. God chooses to reveal himself, and he chooses to do so through Jesus. Verse 22 of our reading, no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's only through Jesus that we can know God. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. But as we think about this question, who does God reveal himself to? Not to the wise and the learned. Not to those who might consider themselves, in our modern parlance, entitled. But to the little children. To the little children. And it's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 26 to 29. Perhaps like me, your initial reaction is, wow, thanks Paul. Thanks for putting it like that. Paul's reinforcing what Jesus says, but it just smashes any thought, doesn't it, that of God taking account of any merit in us. Humanly speaking, we'd like to think we did have a little bit of wisdom, we did have some strength, that we're not foolish, that we aren't weak, that we aren't little children. Because we all want to associate ourselves with success, don't we? If I think back to when I was at work, if you worked on a project and it went really well, then all sorts of people came out of the woodwork and wanted to be associated with it. But if you worked on a project that didn't go so well, then you were short of friends. And that's what we're like, isn't it? We want to be associated with success. We want to shun failure. We want to believe that our efforts have been rewarded. Ryle again. Nothing so blinds our eyes to the beauty of the gospel as the vain, delusive idea that we are not so wicked and ignorant as some men are, and that we have a character that will bear inspection. Let's listen to what Scripture says. Ephesians 2, Paul writing again, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It goes on a couple of verses later. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And writing to Timothy, he says this, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God, in his great love. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who has made us alive with Christ, not because of anything we have done, so that no one can boast. Our salvation is a gift of God. It's the outworking of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. And if you want to know what that looks like, look to a cross. Look to a man hanging upon a cross in your place. We sing, don't we? It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Jesus Christ hung upon a cross. There's the demonstration of God's grace. There's the demonstration of God's mercy and his love, because none of us deserved him to be there in our place. It's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about who I am. It's about the loving grace of God. The confession again. God's effectual call is the outcome, his free and special grace alone. Until a man is given life by the Holy Spirit, he is dead in sins and trespasses, so is entirely passive in this work of salvation. A work that does not proceed from anything good foreseen in him, nor from any power or agency resident in him. Let's be thankful that our salvation doesn't depend upon anything in us or anything that we can do, because if it was, then surely it would be in doubt. Surely it would be likely to fail. Let's rejoice in God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our question was, how can I know God personally? I haven't forgotten the question. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greater, more wonderful truth is because God in his sovereign grace chooses to reveal himself to you and to call you into relationship with him. That's just mind-blowing. I'd like us to just note two things. And the first is this, that God's grace depends on God's sovereignty. Only the Lord of heaven and earth can call men and women and boys and girls to himself with a voice that cannot be resisted. Only the Lord of heaven and earth can do that. So we should rejoice that God is sovereign. And we should rejoice in his grace. But the second thing is this, and there could be a whole series of sermons on this, but it's really important to say it. We shouldn't use these great truths, as some have and as some still do, as an excuse for not telling others about the Lord Jesus. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and to tell. He commands us to do the same. One of the great mysteries is that God chooses to work through his church, through his people, through you and me, to call people to himself. Be that in the preaching of his word, a private conversation, a life example. I love the story in Acts 16 of Paul coming to Philippi. And he's by the river. And verse 14 of Acts 16 says this: one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. See God's sovereignty. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. But it doesn't excuse us from our responsibility, because Paul was preaching. So we have a responsibility to share the gospel with others, to tell others of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to finish with almost a postscript, really. Rejoice in what Jesus tells you to rejoice in. As I've already said, the context of these verses is that the 72 have been sent out and they've come back and they've reported what they've seen and done in Jesus' name. And they're full of joy. But Jesus says to them in verse 20, the end of the verse before our reading, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Whatever your life circumstances this evening, whatever cares you have, whatever anxieties you have, whatever challenges you face, maybe in times of blessing, maybe particularly if you're feeling blessed tonight, don't forget this greatest blessing. Don't lose sight of this greatest blessing. God the Father, our Father, my Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, in his grace and tender mercy, has written your name, my name, in heaven. He's chosen to make himself known to you. He has called you by name. It's wonderful. If that's not you tonight, maybe God is speaking to you. Listen to his voice. Speak to somebody about it, because that might just be him putting his hand upon your life. But for the rest of us, for those who do know him, let's lift our eyes away from those things that are just unimportant, really. And let's rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these wonderful truths. Lord, we recognize that your ways are not our ways. Lord, that some of these things are just far beyond our comprehension and understanding. But Lord, we do thank you that in your grace you have reached out to a fallen world in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have reached out and put your hand upon our hearts and upon our lives, and that you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, may we rejoice in all that you have done for us and are doing for us and will do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.